I want to welcome new sixth graders. To those of you who have been here for a while, you will know a lot of things that I tend to talk about the most. But for the newcomers, I want to give you a little primer on some classic, we maybe call them Tommy-isms, okay? I know who I am. I say the same things a lot, okay? I recognize the way that I talk, and I recognize that I tend to hit a lot of the same things. You will hear me regularly talk about things like basketball and other professional sports, especially as they pertain to the great city of Philadelphia. I talk a whole lot about, oh, dude, the Phillies are great. The Phillies are the team of destiny. The Phils are back. I'll talk a lot about sports. I'll talk a lot about coffee. I love my coffee. Sixth graders, you better understand, I take my coffee about as seriously as anybody takes anything. So I will talk very much about my miscellaneous trivia knowledge because God has perhaps cursed me, you may be able to say, with a brain that only ever remembers the insignificant details and factoids that ever surround this life that I live. I will talk a whole lot about the latest fads and trends because I like to keep up with that sort of stuff. Things like Among Us and White Boy Summer. I keep up with all of it and I try to toss it in, right? Even though I still don't know how to use the word bussin'. I'll say, if you understand, say I understand. I'll say that a lot because I think it works. Something that's pertinent to this morning. Get used to hearing the phrase, we're going to go Bible surfing this morning. Because today we are indeed going to go Bible surfing. Other things that I like to talk about. The magnificence and overflowingness of the grace of Christ. Love talking about that. I love talking about that the path of growth in Christ is not necessarily a straight line, but more of a zigzag. That some days you will be doing great and other days you will not. And you will think, oh man, I'm doing so bad. But then you look 5 years in the past and you realize, oh wait, no, I'm way better than I used to be. I love talking about that. I love talking about the importance of knowing what's going on in kind of a large scale picture view of your Bible. Okay, understanding like, oh, this is what the entire book's about. All right, love that kind of stuff. I love this phrase, putting the cookies on the bottom shelf. Okay, because I know that there are some big truths that are important to our growth in Christ that some of us maybe feel are too high for us to reach. So what I believe to be my job often is to put those cookies, those great, rich, tasty spiritual truths, and bring them to the bottom shelf so that everybody can reach them nice and easy. Okay, that's something I like to do. And then perhaps my favorite thing to talk about, and what we're going to talk about this morning, is a little thing I call the cause and effect of the gospel. That's one of my favorite things to do. Now, you have probably covered cause and effect in school before. Is there a brave sixth grader, preferably, who can give us an idea of what cause and effect is that they have learned in school? It doesn't have to be Russer, go ahead. So the other way around. You give a mouse something that will help it grow, and its effect is that it grows, right? So that's cause and effect. One thing happens that causes this effect, okay? It's just a way to track how one thing leads to the next. It's basically the study of dominoes, right? How one domino falls and therefore another falls after it. If I scratch the tip of a pencil onto paper and it leaves a mark, then that's cause and effect. The tip of the pencil is the cause, the mark is the effect. I call a pizza guy and eventually there's a pizza at my door. Cause and effect, right? I make an oath to God, Bree, and Pastor Bill, and I become a married man, right? That's cause and effect, right? This morning, I want to give you a brief warm-up on the cause and effect of the gospel and how it may change the way you think about your walk with Christ. That's one of the things, sixth graders, seventh graders, that I want to do, is I want to make you rethink the way that you approach your faith, because the way that you have been taught over the past 10, 11 years of your life is good for those 10 and 11 years. But as you get older, you're going to have to learn how to grow and reshape the way that you think about your faith because you yourself are growing and changing. You yourself are growing and maturing in ways that to this point in your life you haven't done yet. So as a result, as the effect of that cause, you have to kind of think about your faith in a new way. Some of you veterans, some of you 15, 16-year-olds, are going to know that, oh yeah, when I was 11, that way of thinking wasn't going to work out for me, right? I had to grow. I had to change. I had to figure some things out, which you did, most of you, hopefully, right? So as we get older, we have to grow our change, grow and change our way of thinking. So that's what we're trying to do here this morning, is get that ball rolling, because we all want to be better Christians, in air quotes, right? We want to be better Christians, but how do we get that effect? That is an effect that we want, but what's the cause? What's the cause of that? It's not by, like, doing the Christian things, which we often think that it is, right? If I want to be a better Christian, that means I gotta do the things. I gotta stop lying. Great, very cool. Not gonna address all the other things, right? So what's the cause? It's not by doing the good things, but rather, it's gonna be by fostering, by cultivating, by creating in yourself a meaningful love and affection toward God and His goodness. So this morning, we're going to look at a bunch of places in Scripture. Shout out Sam. He's going to be on the slideshow. He's got a lot of work to do this morning. This morning, we're going to look at Scripture to show us this. And in the process, this is what we're going to find. Our closeness to God, it does not start with our behavior. It starts with our heart. So let's pray. I got a half hour to get through about seven passages. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for allowing me and Bree to be back here with the homies. Lord, I'm just so grateful for this group of teens and this group of students who, Lord, I know are desirous for your ways. I pray that this morning, that this month, that this school year, Lord, would be defined by their pursuit of you. Lord, we just thank you for all of these things that you're doing, that you are in the process of doing. Lord, continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen. All right. We're going to start in the Old Testament, and we're going to move our way toward the back of the book. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to open to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 through 22. That's toward the front of your book. It's going to be right around the book of Judges. It's going to go Judges and then 1 Samuel, and we're going to be in that book. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 17 through 22. Here's what's going on here. King Saul, the 6'5" guy, okay? He is the king of Israel, and a lot of people like him, but Samuel, the prophet, the judge, he doesn't. Samuel's like, listen, bro, I know what's going on. You're trying to do your thing when you're supposed to lead Israel, which is a kingdom full of God's people. You should be listening to God a whole lot more than you are. I don't know if you know that. And Saul's like, dude, it's fine. Like, I'm doing what you told me to do. And Samuel's like, no, you're not. So this is what's going on here. Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. So why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Saul's like, listen, I know you told me to destroy everything. I get it. But what I did, it was better, okay? I had a great idea. I said, why destroy these cool things that the Lord told me to destroy when instead I could sacrifice them to him? Doesn't make any sense. God told you to destroy it. Why does he want it as a sacrifice? But Saul is like, but it's nice stuff, right? It's cool. I got this cool idea. I'm going to do this cool thing that I thought of because I'm so creative. Samuel obviously has beef with that. So Samuel says this. Has the Lord as great of delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So what this is painting, we're making a differentiation. We're turning these things into differences. That to obey is not the same as to love God. You can obey the things that God has told you to do without actually loving him. It's very easy, actually. It's very easy to just say, okay, I'm just going to obey the rules. I'm just going to follow the rules. I'm going to be a good rule-following guy, and I'm just not going to get in any trouble. Here's what that is. That's not loving God. That's you hating trouble. Right? I just don't want to be a part of it. Okay, that's fine. Sure. But that comes out of the cause of that effect in you is that you just don't want to get in any trouble. It's not that you love God. Samuel sees this in Saul. Saul's thing is not that he loves God. Saul's thing is that he just doesn't want to have beef with God. But you see how that spirals out of control and creates beef with God. Saul is being rebuked for his lack of obedience, even though he made sacrifices to the Lord. Right? This is an important detail, that it is possible to do the right thing, but not actually obey. Not actually do the right thing. Because your closeness to God, your familiarity, your closeness with God, and your ability to follow rules, they're not the same thing. You can follow a whole lot of rules and be awfully far from God. So what then? Well, we go to our next passage. So that was point number one, that obedience and love for God are different things. The second point that we're going to make this morning is that the order matters. Okay, the order of how things are said matters. The next passage we're going to hit is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Ecclesiastes is after the book of Psalms. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's the last chapter in that book. This one is for you deep philosophical thinkers out there. I know you're out there. Ecclesiastes is full of these like ponderful bangers. Okay, Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes, the wisest guy who ever lived. Those of you who remember that story from 1 Kings. Solomon goes out in the middle of the night and God says, I will grant you one wish. I will give you all the money you want, all the power you want. And Solomon goes, I just want all of your wisdom. And God is like, great wish. Great wish. I will grant you, you will be the wisest person to ever live. Solomon's like, tight. I'm going to be wise. And then he writes the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes comes at the very end of his life. Here's the overview of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, it's the exact opposite of the book of Job. Okay, if you want to kind of time apart. Job is this guy who has everything, loses it, and still finds joy in God. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, his story is he has everything, or he had nothing, gains everything, and realizes this is all dumb and stupid and doesn't bring me any joy. To acquire more and more things is just chasing after the wind, right? If you ever like are in a windstorm and the wind is going this way, imagine you're running after it and trying to catch it. It's a waste of your time, right? Solomon says the acquiring all this money and land and power is like chasing after the wind. I don't get anything out of it. It brings me no joy. What does he say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? He says this, verses 12 and 13. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole book. Very kind of Solomon to tie the bow on Ecclesiastes so nicely. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Fear God and keep his commandments, this is man's all. Well, Tommy, you're thinking to me, you're thinking, I hear it. Tommy, both of these passages are still saying to obey. The very thing you told me was not important. Now, that's a great point. Very good point. Very good question. Thank you for asking. But spoiler alert, obedience does matter. Okay? The point of this message is not to say that obedience is useless and you shouldn't do it. You should indeed obey. Spoiler alert. Okay? Anybody who was trying to get out of this message by thinking, all right, Mom, Dad, I know you got things you want me to do, but I'm not going to do them because Tommy said obedience isn't cool anymore. Okay, it is. You should obey, always. But why are we going through all this? Because obedience doesn't bring you closer to God. Let's say that Bree and I are fighting, okay? We now live together because I don't know if you know this. We're married. Imagine I'm like, all right, Bree's mad at me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open up my Good Husband Handbook that I just recently purchased. I didn't actually buy this. I'm going to open up the Good Husband Handbook, and it says, buy chocolates. Okay, I'm going to go out to the store. I'm going to get some chocolates. I'm going to come back to the door. I'm going to knock on it. I'm going to wait for her to open it for me. I'm going to say, honey, I know you're mad at me, but my book said to bring you some chocolates. So that's what I've done today. I know you're so mad at me. You're so mad. But these chocolates, my book said it'll make it all better. Do you think that would make it all better?
Absolutely.
Yep. So here's the funny thing. The guys say yes, and all the girls say not even close. Okay? Fellas, we got work to do. Okay? That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Okay?
She does eat the chocolate. She doesn't forgive you right away.
True. Okay? Obedience to do the thing that you're told to do the thing that you think you should do, does not equal love and affection with the subject, right? Just because I do all the things, I do all the chores that my mom and dad tell me to do, does not mean that I'm like super stoked that they're giving them to me, right? To follow the rules that God has given us does not mean that we love him and his rules. It just means that we're good at following rules. So the reason we bring this passage up is because of the order. The order is very important. Fear God and keep his commandments. Not keep God's commandments and fear him. Instead, fear God and keep his commandments. Why is the order important? Because it makes no sense to follow the commandments unless you have started from a place of changed feelings toward God. I should always start with my heart, right? Because if I'm thinking about the chocolates, I open up the Good Husband Handbook and I'm like, all right, let me bring your chocolates. It's not going to work. You know what I should do? Hey, honey, I know I messed up. Would you please forgive me? I'll be better in the future. I just want to grow our relationship. I just want to be better. I just want us to be awesome together. I'll go get you some chocolates if you want them. That's much better. That's much better. Because what started? The change that took place is a change in my heart that led to me into a desire to get her chocolates. You see how that changes? You see how cause and effect dominoes are starting to fall? Okay? We're going to keep going on this. Point number three, the third passage we're going to open to in the Old Testament here is Psalm chapter 16. So I told you we were going to start from the front and then move to the back. Well, we're actually moving backwards here. Don't yell at me. This is the last one we're going to hit because it's one of my favorites in the whole Bible. Point number one is that obedience and love for God are two different things, and don't confuse them. Point number two was that the order of things in these passages matters. Point number three here in Psalm chapter 16 is that the rules that we obey are not shackles. They are not heavy weights that we carry. This is the last Old Testament passage we'll look at. It's a doozy. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. Sorry, I thought I wrote this in my notes, and I did not. So I got to turn that real quick. Psalm chapter 16, verses 2 and then 5 through 11. Oh, my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. Take a time out. Pause right here. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. In the ESV, it says this, I have no goodness apart from you. Okay? So apart from God, if I'm saying I am far from God and I wish to get closer, I must be good and then I will get closer. This verse is saying that's silly Because your goodness, your internal goodness that you think may bring you closer to God, does not get you closer to God. Because instead, it is a result of having been close to God already. I don't have goodness when I am apart from you. There is no goodness within me when I am not with you. Okay? That's super important. Okay? How are you going to get closer to God when you're far from Him? By like trying to cultivate your own goodness. Because the Bible says right here that you don't have any goodness apart from God. Okay? You see how this is, the ball is starting to actually roll backwards here a little bit, right? Keep going. Psalm chapter 16, let's go to verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. But you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What are we seeing here? What are we seeing in this passage? What we're saying is that the rules that you give to me bring me pain and suffering. Actually, it says your rules give me life, and I delight in them. That's a weird perspective, right? Every time I open this passage, I'm reminded of when I was like 8, 9, and I mowed the lawn at my house for the first time, okay? My dad finally trusted me to push the lawnmower. And he said, okay, our lawn's not very big. What you should do is you should go in lines back and forth with the mower. You should go this way and then turn around and then go this way. And I was like, cool idea, not gonna do that because I'm creative, I'm inventive. And I'm not gonna listen to some old guy who wants me to mow the lawn a specific way. I'm gonna come up with my own way. It's gonna be better and cooler. So what I do is I try to make a box on the lawn that continually gets smaller, okay? That was a bad idea. That was silly because my lawn is not only not very big, but it's horrendously bumpy, okay? And my lawnmower is one of the lawnmowers that doesn't have like any motorized wheels, okay? It's just vibing, right? It's just going forward on these rickety wheels on this rickety ground, and I'm trying to take all these tight corners now, and I think it took me like 2 hours just to do my front lawn, okay? It took me super long. Now, how do I perhaps do this better? Well, I could start by doing it the way that was suggested to me by the guy who is always mowing the lawn, aka my dad, right? He is someone who mows the lawn frequently, and he has figured out the best way to mow the lawn is to just go in lines back and forth. I, a silly 8-year-old, was thinking, oh, I got a better idea than you, guy who mows the lawn every week. I'm way better at this than you are because I'm smart and young. I got fresh ideas. What if instead it is a result of his wisdom and experience that allows him to make rules that make my life better? What if instead of these rules that are given to us being painful shackles that we have to bear, what if instead they are just guidelines created by people wiser and more experienced than us in order to make our lives better? What if instead of being a painful thing that we have to go through you Christians, you can't swear, you can't drink. Ah, it's so hard. What if instead it's like, hey, let me just make your life a little easier here. Let me just make it so that like you don't get in trouble in front of people you need to be respecting because of how uncontrollable your mouth is, right? What if I make it so that you never get yourself in a dangerous situation because of how much you've been drinking? What if we did that? God puts these rules in place not to hold you back from joy, but to push you forward into fulfillment and delight. That's the story of the do's and do nots in the Bible. All of the rules and regulations that we are given accomplish two purposes. The first one is God's infinite glory in our lives. Okay? Us following the rules and regulations given to us in Scripture are a fulfillment of God's glorification here on this earth. And the second thing that they do is they fulfill our joy in Him. Every do and do not in the Bible points to those two things. God's glory, our joy. Because the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. They are there to show you the path of life, the path of fulfillment, the path of delight. And this may answer a question that some of you have. Like, why is it so hard for me to follow and do what the Bible tells me to do? Why is it so difficult for me to do? Because you're trying to find the effect before reaching the cause. I will have a hard time feeling caffeinated unless I drink a cup of coffee. I can do a whole lot of things to try to feel caffeinated and feel energized in the morning, right out of bed, and feel like I got the energy to take on this day unless I drink something with some caffeine in it. Okay? It's going to be hard for me to do. And you will have a hard time finding joy and delight in the rules of Scripture the way that David did unless you reach the same conclusion that he reached in verse 2. I have no goodness apart from you. Unless you reach that conclusion in your heart and believe it truly, that God, you are my God, I have no goodness apart from you. Unless you reach that, like David says, my soul has said this to the Lord. You are my Lord, I have no goodness apart from you. Unless you reach that point, you're going to have a real hard time finding that the rules and regulations bring you joy and delight. Tracking with that? Does that make sense? That brings us to the New Testament, where Scripture bombards us with the truth that behavior change is the eventual effect caused by heavenly heart change. Okay? So that's going to bring us to the New Testament. We could have gone to a whole lot of other verses in the Old Testament, like 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth, seeking the one through whom he may show his might, whose heart is loyal to him. We could have gone to Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly? We could have gone to Deuteronomy. Go to the old book of Deuteronomy, Jesus' favorite book in the Bible. Which, provable fact, because when the devil came and tried to tempt him, where does Jesus go? Book of Deuteronomy. Now, what does Deuteronomy chapter 6 say? Before a single do or do not is given, do not cheat, do not lie, do not steal, do not take another man's ox. Before any of that is said, what does it say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Before a single command is given, Scripture tells you to love God. Before a single one. None of this stuff afterward matters if you cannot fulfill in yourself a love for God. Doesn't matter if you follow all the rules if you don't love God. So we're going to go through the New Testament. We're going to move through and see how grace affects all this. Because Jesus has come, we are under grace. Hallelujah. Amen. The first place we're going to go is the book of John. You should know where John is. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke, and then John. We're going to go to, shout out, Let's Get This Bread. We're going to go to John chapter 6. Those of you who are not there for Snow Camp of 2019, or Snow Camp of 2020. That was our last hurrah before the world broke down. It was themed as Let's Get This Bread. And we hit this passage here in John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 26. Context here, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and the rest of a Lunchable, okay? Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He goes like this. Verse 25, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw all these miracles I did. Why are you following me? You seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You seek me because I gave you a free lunch. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, because the Son of Man will give it to you, because the Father has set his seal on him. And when they said to him, Lord, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus says, literally, he says, you guys seek me not because I did all these signs and miracles and I am who I say I am. You're seeking me because I gave you a free lunch. And they say, okay, tell me what to do then. That's how we are. We are no different than them. Okay, Jesus, I get it. You're gonna change my life forever. Just, well, but what do I do, man? You're looking to have your behavior change how close you are to God. But Jesus gives you a new way, a different way. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then? He just fed them all with a Lunchable. What sign are you going to perform for us, magic man, that we will see it and believe you? What work will you do? As our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I'm trying to. I am the bread of life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let's skip down to verse 53. So Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Jump down to verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. And then verse 65. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So the work of God in you, here's point number four. Okay, we talked about the difference between obedience and love for God. We talked about how the order matters. And we talked about how the rules that God gives us are good, actually. The next point is that the work of God in you is to bring about in you saving faith. Working our way closer is not something that we can do. What does he say here in verse 63? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You want to get closer to God? Do it the way Jesus says, and let it be done by the Spirit, not by your flesh. How are you going to get closer to God in the Spirit if all you're trying to do is change how you act in your flesh? Au contraire, mon frère, right? Jesus isn't French, but he's saying, I got a different way for you. What if instead, check this out, what if instead of changing the way that you act and looking for signs and wonders, what if instead you just believed and drew closer to me, the bread of life? Because the Spirit brings about everything. Your flesh profits nothing. Do we seek Jesus' enduring food, or are we like the people who just wanted their bellies filled? Do we just want to come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and feel like, all right, oh, I feel better. Let me go out and change nothing about the way I live, right? That's how these people are. You do not seek me because of the signs I do, but because you want your bellies filled. You want to come to church on a Sunday or on a Wednesday and having lived a life that looks nothing like the life that God has called us to, you want to come here and feel better about yourself and then go out and keep doing your thing. You seek me because you want your belly filled. That's no way to live. That's no way to draw closer to Christ. That's no way to have a meaningful relationship with him. That brings us to our next passage, still in the book of John, chapter 15. The next point is that without first drawing near to God, we can do nothing. We kind of saw this in Psalm 16, right? I have no goodness apart from you. But John chapter 15, verses 2 through 5, they go like this. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing without me, Jesus says. Without first drawing near to God, we can do nothing. I want to draw near to God. I want to do all this. I got to change my behavior. Jesus said, it's not how it works, man. You want to draw near to God? Try this. Draw near to God in your heart. Abide in me, Jesus says. Live and dwell in the goodness of the words that I speak to you, and you will find that you will bear fruit. Notice this comes right after what he says in chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. See how the order, again, plays a factor? Keep my commandments and love me. No, it's if you love me, then keep my commandments. It starts with love. It starts with heart change and proceeds into the effect of behavior change. The last passage we're going to look at, we're going to jump ahead to the book of Colossians. Colossians, of course, for those of you who have great memories, is where this whole cause and effect motif started. We did a series through Colossians in October of 2019, and that is where our cause and effect through line began. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and then we're going to go through into chapter 3. Therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living still in the world, why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Don't touch this. Don't taste that. Do not handle this. All which concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things... Now, these things, for those of you to whom it is not clear, these things are regulations that people put upon themselves to draw themselves closer to faith. Okay? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show up on Sundays exclusively in my greatest, finest linens and cloths. I'm going to arrive in church with a tuxedo and a top hat because God deserves my best dressing. That's not a rule in the Bible. That's something that people say about what they should do. Now, good for them. But what does he say here? These things, they have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Good for you. You want to dress as nicely as you can for church. That's great. It comes from a good place in your heart, but it's not going to change the fact that you are still deep in your heart, in your flesh, a sinful person that needs to overcome their sin by drawing closer to God. Dressing nicer doesn't change that. Right? Reading only one version of the Bible and saying that all the other ones are paltry doesn't change the fact that you in yourself, it does not bear any weight in your ability to remove yourself from the indulgences of sin. What things do, you may ask? Paul, tell me please. I'm begging to know. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you were raised with Christ, which is, he starts that with if, as though it's a question, but it's not. He's assuming that you are. If you are raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Jump down to verse 12 for me. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice the order that things are happening here. Paul starts by saying, listen, you think all these things are going to change the way you love God, you're wrong. Okay? All these little restrictions that you put on yourself, I'm only going to show up to church in dress shoes and tuxedos, or I'm only going to, I'm going to make sure that I never swear on Sundays, because that's God's day. And if I swear on another day, well, I'll work on it. But Sundays, absolutely not. That's nothing. That's something you're putting on yourself that has an appearance of piety, an appearance of wisdom, an appearance of religiosity, but in reality does not have any effect on your ability to overcome the sin that lives inside you. How are you going to do that? How are you going to achieve this thing that the effect that we want to reach? How do we get closer to God? How do I get to a point where the sin that affects me is not so powerful anymore, that I can just live and dwell and breathe and enjoy the fruit and the life of the grace that God has given me? How do I get there? You can tell my coffee's kicking in, right? How do I get there? If you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. That's how you get there. If you have died with Christ, aka if you have accepted to live and identify with him in the act of his death and resurrection, which I hope the majority, the vast majority of you have done. I deeply, deeply hope it. If you have died with Christ, then don't bother subjecting yourself to these man-made regulations. Don't even bother. They have no effect on the ability that you have to overcome the indulgence of the flesh that exists within you. The only thing that does is that after you have been raised with Christ, then adopt in yourself a godly mindset. Set your mind on the things above. What does verse 16 say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word dwell in you richly. And then, only then, may your sin begin to be overcome, because you have drawn yourself near to Christ. The cause and effect of the gospel is this, that you do not get closer to God by starting from a place of behavior change. Behavior change is important. Obedience is important. But how do you get to obedience? How do you get to a point where you want to obey? Here's how you do it. You start by changing your heart. You start by letting Christ in and overcome you with the beauty of grace. You let Christ in and you say, Lord, I just want to be better, man. I just want, like, it doesn't have, those of you who think that you have to speak super fancy in order to pray, that's wild. Don't bother. It's an indulgence, right? It's a man-made thing. Just pray to God the way you want to. Pray what you got. God, I just want to be better, right? I just want to be like, I don't want to be the way I am anymore. I want to be closer to you. Guess what's going to happen? Guess what's going to happen after you ask God for something? He might give it to you. What? Do you mean to say that James chapter 4 is correct when it says that I receive not because I ask not? Is that serious? Wow! So I can just have these things by asking for them? That's crazy. I could get closer to God by asking God to draw me closer to... That's crazy. And then guess what's going to happen? You're going to realize that now your heart has changed. You're closer to God. And guess what? You don't want to lie anymore. You don't want to cheat on your test anymore, because God has changed you from the inside, and now that has affected your outsides. This is what he draws against the Pharisees all the time. He says that you do great. You tithe spices, dill and mint and cumin. But guess what you don't do? You forget the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and love. You Pharisees are hypocrites. You forget these big things. And all you do is the little silly things that I tell you to do, the little sacrifices, the little offerings. Very cool, but not what we asked for. What's the thing that God asked for? Your heart. He asked that you love him. He asked that you draw near to him. And as a result, it's going to change the way you act. It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you breathe, man. It's going to change everything about it. The cause and effect is so clear, right? Let God change your heart, and your life will change as a result. That's the cause and effect. Those are the dominoes. You want to please God with your life? The first thing you should do is let him change your heart. Will you become a better Christian by doing the right thing? Because it didn't work for Saul. It didn't work for the Pharisees. It didn't work for anybody in human history. We have three things to look at. The Bible itself, human history, and our personal experience. And under no circumstance did anybody ever get closer to God just by changing the way that they acted. It may look like it. Possibly, if they were real good at it. But it never changed their heart. What God desires out of you is that you draw near to Him with your heart. That you come to the same conclusion that David came to in chapter 16, verse 2 of Psalms. I say to the Lord with my soul, You are my God. I have no goodness apart from you. Wherever you look for commands in Scripture, I promise that it will always come after. It will always come after a call from Scripture to change and bend your heart toward Him. You cannot find a command in this book. You will never find one that did not come a few chapters before with a call to change your heart. You can look in the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and what they're going to say all the time is, repent. Repent is a scary word for some of us Christians because we don't really actually know what it means. It comes from the Hebrew, actually. To change your ways. To turn around is to repent. Turn around. You're going this way, but that's wrong. Repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Come this way. Always, these commands come after a call to move and bend your heart toward Him. That's why Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because he who will please God must first draw near to Him and believe that He is. Because our closeness to God does not start with our behavior. It starts with our heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we're back, that the teens are here, that this school year has begun. And I pray, Lord, that you would do mighty, mighty things in all these students through this school year. Lord, I pray that you would work in all their hearts individually, that you would move them closer to a place of willful and desirous obedience toward you as a result of their heart change, that you would change all these students from the inside out. Lord, I pray deeply and dearly and sincerely that you would make all of these students what they are not yet. Work in all of us. Lord, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.